Well, good evening. It's a pleasure to be back with all of you tonight to continue in these revival services together. And I wanted to say thank you for really welcoming us into your church and helping us to feel like family. We received the pie last night, and man, what a blessing that was. But you guys have really welcomed us in and have shown us love and mercy that honestly we are not due. And you've been receptive, too, to God's word, and I praise him for that. And it's good to have family and friends with us tonight as well. And I'm just excited to see what God has for us in tonight's service. And so we have continued with the theme so far this week that we are the slaves of Christ. And we've been trying to find out, what does that mean for us? Well, for the slave of Christ, that means that we are actually the friend of Christ. It means that we do all that he calls us to do. It means that we do all that he commands us to do. And yet we've seen we still have that struggle with sin. We still have that spiritual warfare battle that is going on within us between the spirit and the flesh. That was in Romans chapter 7. But last night we saw in Ephesians chapter 4 that all the same, we are commanded to still renew the spirit of our minds, to be holy and to be righteous people. And brother, I want to thank you for those songs tonight. There Is a Fountain is my favorite hymn. I absolutely love singing that song. I love hearing it sung. And if you don't receive anything else from tonight, just remember, Jesus is the answer to everything. That redeeming love can become your theme. And as one of the later verses says as well, one day when this poor lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in that grave, we will have a sweeter, nobler song to sing because we will be there face to face with Christ. Now we see him in part. Now we see him as in a mirror dimly. But then, beloved, we will see him face to face. And that is what I'm looking forward to. And here's the thing. I'm hoping that each and every one of you is there with me. When we bow down to worship and praise our glorious risen Savior and King of Kings and Lord of Lords, I hope to see you there. And so if you have your Bibles tonight, open them please to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Tonight, we're going to be looking at what the gospel actually is. In Galatians chapter 1, we're going to see that truly there is no other gospel. We don't need another gospel. We don't need another Savior. We have the one true Savior, and how glorious and how holy he is. And you know, as the brother was singing that song, I was thinking about Isaiah chapter 6 again. It's one of my most favorite portions of scripture because that's one of the things that we have forgotten about God. That's the reason we don't have lively church services. It's the reason we don't have revival. It's the reason we don't have awakening. It's the reason why people are turning their backs in droves on Christ, because we have forgotten the holiness of God. And so before we read Galatians chapter 1, let me read this to you. This is Isaiah chapter 6, and Isaiah is sharing the vision that he had of God in the holy temple. Isaiah 6 verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Imagine how glorious this must have been. And he says, above it stood the seraphims, angels. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, because they can't even bear to look upon the glory of God. And with twain he covered his feet, like Moses having to remove his shoes at the sight of the burning bush. And with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Isaiah announces a curse upon himself. He says, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and he said, lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity, thy sin is taken away. Thy sin is purged. When we come face to face with a holy, holy, holy God for the first time ever, we see who God is. And that allows us then to see who we are. If God is holy, 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 that makes us unholy, unholy, unholy. But here's the beauty of the gospel. It's what Martin Luther realized during the Reformation. The beauty of it is that we, as sinful people, receive the righteousness of Christ, so that while we are yet sinners, we are saved. I told you the other night, there are only two types of people in this world, lost sinners and saved sinners. We have in Christ a righteousness, an alien righteousness, a righteousness that does not come from within, that does not spring up from within ourselves, but comes from outside. This alien righteousness comes to us from Christ himself. And that is the beauty of the gospel. And once you see how holy God is, you'll begin to be aware of how holy his gospel is. And so tonight we're going to look at the majority of Galatians chapter 1. But to start off, I want to look at verses 6 through 9. And you're going to see the Apostle Paul is doing something amazing in this letter. He is defending his apostolic authority. It's come into question. Once he left the church at Galatia, these men called Judaizers came in and they began to say, you are not saved by faith alone. They began to say it's faith plus works. You got to turn yourself into a Jew. And then they began to say, Paul's not a real apostle anyway. He didn't walk alongside Christ. And so in this letter, you are going to hear from an exasperated Paul who writes to the people saying, I am astonished that you are turning from this holy and glorious gospel to believe in lies. And beloved, I hope that that's not you tonight, but if it is, I am praying for awakening to take place. If you're there in Galatians 1, and if you're able, please stand with me for the reverence of the reading of God's word. Galatians chapter 1, we're going to start with verse number 6. Paul is writing and he says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. This is, in fact, the highest curse that Paul can call down from heaven. And this is not splitting hairs. He is serious about this. He is not playing church. He is not playing the role of apostle. And beloved, I hope we are here tonight and we're not just playing revival. I hope we're not just playing awakening. I hope that we're not just playing a game with God's word, but we are here to learn from the Holy One himself. So let us pray as we continue on humbling ourselves before God, praying for awakening. Let's pray. Father, we come before you tonight, thanking you for your glory, thanking you for your holiness. In fact, Lord, we acknowledge it is your holiness that makes you so glorious. It is your holiness that makes you so desirable and so different from everything else that this world has to offer us. And Lord, we thank you that there is a fountain filled with blood that has been drawn from Emmanuel's veins. We thank you for the gospel that you have given us through your son. We thank you for the cross. And what a beautiful cross it is. For to you it was shame, but you know it was also glory. As you took our sins upon yourself, Lord, you were looking forward to all of those who would one day call you as Lord and Savior, for all of the lost who would one day be found by your grace and your glory. And so tonight, Lord, as we come before you once more, we are praying, awaken us, revive us. Lord, show us your holiness. Show us your gloriousness. Show us the glory that is intrinsic to your gospel. And Lord, help us to see that we can't add to it. Help us to see that we can't take away from it. And if we do, that we are accursed and cut off from you. Lord, if there is one here tonight who has not believed in the gospel, if there is one here tonight who has changed the gospel in any way, speak to them. Lord, we're praying for forgiveness tonight for that individual. We're praying that you would grip them by the power of your Holy Spirit, and that tonight would be that night, as you told Nicodemus, the night of rebirth, where they would get to know you in a personal way, that tonight would be that red letter day. But Lord, for all of my brothers and sisters, myself included, awaken us. Revive us. That's what we so desperately need. And help me, Lord, tonight not to share opinion. Help me to preach your word. And so, Lord, I'm asking, as Isaiah, I'm a man of unclean lips. I need my sin purged. I need your Holy Spirit to speak through me. And so hide me behind your cross. Cover me with that precious blood, Lord, and help me to preach your word to these people who need to hear it. Help us to receive it by the power of your Holy Spirit. Give us understanding. Even better, Lord, give us appreciation for what you have for us here in the scriptures. We praise you. We thank you. Have your blessed will and way. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So as we Look at the book of Galatians. Here's what we're going to find. We're going to find an exasperated apostle. We're going to find an apostle who may come across angry, but he's not really angry so much as he is really upset that these people he loves, these people that he spent so much time with, has turned their backs suddenly upon the truth of the gospel. They have turned their backs on the holiness of the living God, and they have exchanged it in favor of lies. And if you were to read the whole book, I wish we could tonight, but we're not going to have time for that. But if you would read the whole book, you would see it was Judaizers who had crept into the church once the apostle had left. He had preached the gospel to the Galatians. He had preached the gospel, and he had seen souls saved, and he had discipled them, and he had raised them up, and he had established the Galatian church. But the moment he left, these Judaizers crept in, and they're not too different from the Catholic Church, because they said, you're not saved by faith alone. It's faith plus works. You got to work really, really hard to turn yourself into a Jew. What these Judaizers said was, you got it halfway right. Place your faith in Jesus, but then you got to make yourself Jewish. You got to follow all of the regulations, all of the customs, all of the laws, especially the law of circumcision. And so at one point, the exasperated apostle Paul, who is so upset and angry with these Judaizers, says, I wish that these mutilators would go and mutilate themselves and be cut off from you. I think really what he wanted to say is, I wish you guys would stop listening to these lies. And so tonight I come in that same spirit, not a spirit of anger, not a spirit of pride, but a spirit of love, a spirit of compassion, pleading with you, do not listen to lies. Don't listen to false gospels. We seen it last night. We are not children any longer. We are to be mature believers in Christ, renewing our minds daily, which means we are to be combing through the scriptures daily, studying it, not just looking at a verse, looking at whole paragraphs, looking at whole chapters, looking at whole entire books of the Bible, reading the thing front to back in order that we might diligently show ourselves approved before God, rightly handling this word of truth. We must know what it is we believe in. We're not splitting hairs here. This is serious. We're not playing church. We're not playing with God's word. We are dealing with something that is holy, holy, holy. We have to treat it as such. We have to understand the significance of what the scripture is unto us. And so in one place, the apostle Paul writes, you must know in whom you have believed, and be persuaded that he is able to keep that which you have committed unto him against that day. Are you persuaded of the gospel tonight? Are you persuaded of the power of Jesus Christ? Listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. He puts it this way. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You know what Peter is writing to us here? He's saying, sanctify God in your hearts. What he's really saying is, guard your hearts. Guard your minds. Guard your ears. Pay attention to what you're hearing people say. Pay attention to what you're reading. And if it doesn't line up with this book, get rid of it. If you hear somebody preaching something contrary to the Bible, rebuke them, exhort them in righteousness that they might know Christ, because they need to be saved. They need to know the true gospel. But you guard your heart. You sanctify God in your heart. It's the same thing Paul said last night. We are to renew our minds daily, renew the spirit of our minds that we might grow in righteousness and in holiness. We need to also know the gospel. And what you're going to see tonight, and I hope you already know this, I desperately hope you already know this, there is only one gospel. There is not another. Any other gospel is counterfeit. Any other gospel is a lie. Any other gospel is false. There is only one, because there is only one God and Lord and Savior and Redeemer of mankind. Only one Holy One of Israel. And so Peter says, you have to be ready always to give an account to others of the hope that is in you. Here's the problem. Not too many people are able to do that. First of all, he says, be ready to give an account to people when they ask you of the hope that is in you. Let me ask you this. When is the last time somebody came up to you and said, hey, what's that about? What is that hope that is in you? When is the last time that happened? It doesn't happen too often anymore, does it? Why is that? Because we have not sanctified God in our hearts. We are not living a transformed life through the power of the gospel. We have not allowed it to transform us from the inside out. But we are living like the rest of the world. It's no surprise. We go to work and we talk like everybody else there at work. We tell the same jokes they tell. We watch the same shows they do. We listen to the same radio stations. We listen to the same music, the same albums that they do. We read the same exact books that they do. And we don't even pick up this thing. This thing's just gathering dust on a coffee table somewhere. Is it any surprise that nobody's coming and asking, what is the hope that is in you? But you know what? Maybe it's better that that isn't happening, because statistics lately have shown that most churchgoers have no idea what the gospel is. Do you know what the gospel is? I mean, seriously, can you tell me what the gospel is here tonight? I would be worried to ask some churchgoers. I would be worried to ask some people who have sat in pews their entire lives. And I know what the answer is. I know what most Christians say. It's private. My faith is private. I don't got to tell anybody about it. No, you are completely and totally wrong. We are told by Christ to go into the world and make disciples of all men, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Discipling is more, by the way, than just witnessing. A Facebook status of a verse is really good. That's not really evangelism, though. You need to get down into the deep, knit, and gritty of it, and you need to evangelize the lost, and then you need to disciple them, which means getting involved in their life. Discipling them means teaching them. It means getting alongside them and saying, hey, I want to see Christ formed in you. As Paul says in this letter, oh, that Christ would be formed in you. Is that your desire for your neighbor? Is that your desire for your unsaved loved ones? Is that your desire for your brothers and sisters in Christ, that Christ would be formed in them? It should be. And so, no, our faith is not a private matter. It's personal, in that we must personally place our faith and trust in Jesus. But in as much as it is a personal faith matter, it is never private. In fact, as a Christian, we are commanded then to go and share the gospel, to preach Christ, to be uncompromising and unmoving in our faith, to be bold about the cross of Jesus Christ, which is foolishness to this world, but it is the wisdom of God. In fact, the Christian is commanded to go and be baptized, which is an outward symbol of our inward faith. There's nothing private about that. We're commanded to take the Lord's Supper alongside one another, Holy Communion. Nothing private about it. Again, it's an outward symbol of our inward faith. In fact, if you take the commandment seriously in the book of Hebrews, not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, we as Christians are commanded to go and join a local Bible-believing church. That's what we're commanded. This is an outward symbol of our inward faith. And if you are unwilling to do these things, then chances are you're not really saved. Chances are you don't really know this Christ, this Holy One of Israel that we are talking about. So I gave you enough time. Have you thought about it yet? What is the gospel? Most people can't answer it. One of my favorite pastors who has since passed away, R.C. Sproul, shared a message before he passed away telling about how he was teaching seminary students. He was teaching men who were already pastors, who were working on getting their masters and their doctorates. And he said to them, hey, you guys are pastors. You should know this. You learned this all the way back in Sunday school. What is the gospel? And here's the scary part. He said 90% of those pastors couldn't answer the question. 90% of those pastors got it wrong. Statistics show today that people still get it wrong. You know what people normally answer? What is the gospel? They say the gospel is that Jesus has a great plan for my life. No, it's not the gospel. Yeah, he has a great plan for your life because he is sovereign over everything, but that is not the gospel. Some people say the gospel is that God makes ugly things beautiful. I honestly haven't quite figured out what they mean by that yet. If they're talking about physical appearance, that's not really happening with the gospel. If they're talking about sinners being made righteous, then they're almost halfway there, but that's still not the gospel. Some have gotten so caught up in worldliness that they say the gospel is that Jesus wants to make you rich and prosperous and famous. No, it's not the gospel. In fact, he doesn't promise any of those things. Can he do it? Yeah. Does he do it for some people? Yeah. King David, Job, we see it over and over again throughout the Old Testament, sometimes even in the New Testament. But that's not the gospel. In fact, what he promises the Christian is suffering. You want to know what the gospel is? The gospel is that we are wretched, filthy sinners standing before a holy, just God who is judge of the universe. And he hates sin so much that he must judge it, and he must judge it justly by pouring out his wrath upon sinners, by casting them into the fires of hell for all of eternity. And people say, that's not right. For all of eternity, for a short lifetime of sin, you don't understand how holy this God is that we're talking about. Yes, this is just. We deserve even worse than that still. We deserve to be obliterated right now, this very moment, for our sins. But in his love for us, despite our sin, he sent Jesus, his son, to die upon that cross for our sins, to take the penalty, the wrath, the justice that we were owed, that we were due, that by believing in the crucified and risen and ascended Savior, we will be saved. This is the gospel. We are owed justice, but instead, we receive mercy through Christ. We are not splitting hairs here tonight. This is the word of God. And anybody who gets it wrong is lying. They are perverting the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is not a game. This is serious. And so look at what Paul says here in Galatians chapter 1. As he starts off, going back to verse number 1, first of all, he's explaining his apostleship. He's defending his apostleship in order that he can then defend the gospel. Verse number 1, he says, Paul, an apostle, it's right there, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. He can't even get past the first verse without telling us a bit about the gospel. Yes, he is an apostle, but even more importantly than that, Jesus is alive and well. And so in verse number 2, he continues, and all the brethren which are with me under the churches of Galatia. He wants the people to know, listen, I'm not writing to you on my sole authority alone. I am writing to you by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the indwelling and power of the Holy Spirit. And I'm not alone. I am surrounded by brethren who are writing this letter with me in agreement. And he continues, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the gospel. Jesus, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. This here is the gospel of Jesus Christ summarized for us. Jesus came into this world to save us from our slavery to sin and death, that we might be purchased, that we might be chosen, that we might be bought, that we might be owned by the shedding of his precious blood, that we might become no longer slaves to the world, no longer slaves to the flesh, no longer slaves to sin, but instead slaves to Christ, slaves to this holy God, which we are telling you about here tonight. And so once you are saved, your entire purpose, your entire mission becomes glorify God. Solo Deo Gloria. Glory unto God alone in all things. I glorify God. Paul even says later on, I don't boast in anything other than the cross of Jesus Christ. We are to glorify our glorious King. Not that we're adding to his glory. He doesn't need that. We're not adding to his holiness or anything like that, but we're boasting in him. We are praising him and we are worshiping him for the wonderful, almighty, glorious things that he has done for us in our lives. That is what happens when you are transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul tells us here at the start of the letter, this is the gospel. That Jesus came into the world to save sinners. As he says in 1 Timothy 1:15, here's a saying worthy of all acceptance, that Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And as you stand before a holy God, like Isaiah, like Paul, you should have the same exact reaction. Woe unto me. Woe unto me, wretched man that I am. Who will save me from this body of sin and death? Praise be unto God. Jesus Christ, our Lord, is the answer. And so Paul is defending already in just the first 5 verses this gospel, this glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But so many people don't know it. So many churchgoers don't understand it. How does that happen? How do people sit in a pew their entire lives and never hear the gospel preached or presented? How is it that people can sit in a pew their whole life, and they'll see the pastor with a Bible, and they will own multiple Bibles in their own house, but they will never pick up the word and read it for themselves. If that's you, shame on you tonight. But more importantly, repent before it's too late. Turn to Christ before it is too late. Paul is serious about this, and I am serious about this tonight as well. There is but one gospel. And the world may say it's foolishness, but unto us who believe, it is the power of God working salvation within us. In fact, as Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 tells us, it is by grace that we are saved through faith. Not of ourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And thank God that it is all part of his gift to us. Did you get that? Even the faith itself is a gift of God's grace. You cannot boast about any part of your salvation. Jesus paid it all, and so now it's all to him we owe. But we can't boast in our own power. Thank God we don't have to earn salvation, because we couldn't do it. There's none righteous. No, not one. We've all together gone astray. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And sin causes death and judgment and hell. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore, Romans 10, 9, confess the Lord Jesus with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. Thank God I don't have to earn this gift, because I would never be able to do it. Thank God for his grace. Thank God for his mercy. Thank God for his love over us and in our lives, because I wouldn't be able to earn it. And thank God it's by his grace that we then keep it and remain firm in the faith as well. This is the gospel that Paul was willing to die for. This is the gospel that the reformers were willing to give their lives for. This is the same gospel that we have brothers and sisters right now across the world dying for. Are you willing to defend this gospel? Are you willing to stand upon that firm, solid rock foundation of Jesus Christ and not give way? Are you willing to be uncompromising in your faith? You have to be. You must be. Because here's what Paul says next. Anyone who is preaching another gospel is already accursed. And anybody who is believing in or following along with a false gospel is, in fact, accursed. This is serious. And we don't treat it like it is. And that worries me, church. That worries me that the saints of God don't care about this glorious gospel that has been entrusted to us. And if you're thinking tonight, what's it matter? What's it matter if I defend the faith? What's it matter if I don't remain unwavering? What if I waver? What's it really matter? It's the same thing that the early church said, and for almost 1,000 years, the gospel was lost until the reformers came along in the 16th century. This is serious. And so Paul writes, looking at Galatians chapter 1, verse number 6, he says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Whatever other gospel you're hearing, it's a perversion of the true one. And it's no surprise, because Satan has done this from the very beginning. He loves to pervert the holy things of God and to make counterfeits and to make unholy versions of what God has made sacred and holy. He loves to make it profane. He loves to take the sacred and turn it into sin. And so he perverts the gospel. But Paul writes to us and he says, I marvel. In the Greek, this is the highest form of astonishment and amazement that he can possibly muster, and not in a good way. This is the sort of shock, the sort of amazement, the sort of astonishment that you might have if, say, you've ever trained somebody at work. Some of you have probably done this before. I've been there. You train somebody at work and you tell them, hey, this one thing right here, seriously, just don't do that. This one thing, just don't do this one thing, okay? If you do this one thing, it's going to mess everything up. You might hurt yourself. You might hurt other people. Seriously, just don't do this one thing, okay? And the person goes, got it. Absolutely, I'm not going to do that. And then you turn your back on them, and the very next moment, they're crying out to you for help, doing that very thing you just told them not to do. And you turn around, you go, you have got to be kidding me. And you are shocked, and you are amazed, and you are astonished, but it is not good. This is what the Apostle Paul is saying. I marvel that you have turned from the true gospel in order that you might believe in these falsehoods, these vanities, and these lies. Think about it. Here he was raising up the Galatian church. He was their pastor. He preached the gospel to them, and then he discipled them. He saw them rise up in the faith, and then he left them, thinking everything's going to be good, praying for them, teaching them doctrines, putting pastors in his stead. And then the very moment he leaves, these Judaizers creep in, and they say, hey, that gospel he taught, it was only partially right. It's only halfway there. It's not faith alone. It's faith plus works. Oh, by the way, Paul, he's not even a real apostle anyway. He didn't actually walk with Jesus like the others did, which is what he will later defend in this epistle, saying, I did so be with Jesus for 3 years. I did so learn from Christ. I did so walk with him like the others. I was born out of due time. It wasn't with the others, but I am every bit as much the apostle as the other ones are. And this gospel that I shared with you is not from men. It is of God. And beloved, we too must defend this gospel. We too must know what it is we believe. We must sanctify the gospel, sanctify God in our hearts, and allow it to transform us from the inside out. And then people will come to us and they'll say, what is that hope that is in you? And then when they ask, we will be able to give an answer and perhaps even lead them to the Lord if it is the will of God. Think about how amazing that would be. But if we don't defend it, if we just give up and allow all of these falsehoods and vanities and lies to come in, you know what will happen? The gospel light will be diminished. It won't be gone completely. The gates of hell will never prevail against God or his word or his church. But listen, it's already happened before. 1,000 years, the dark ages, the gospel was basically lost almost altogether. And then the Reformation had to come with Martin Luther spearheading the whole thing, surrounded with his friends. And you probably don't know this, but there are actually a ton of similarities between Paul and Luther. Paul was a Pharisee amongst Pharisees, hoping that his obedience to the law would make him righteous. Likewise, Luther was a German monk and one of the best monks around. In his own writings, he says, if it were possible to get into heaven based on works, I would have been the first one there. But both men came to a knowledge of Christ in some pretty astonishing ways. Paul, of course, on the road to Damascus, came face to face with the risen Savior for himself as the glory of Christ shone about him. He then, at that moment, physically was blinded, but spiritually, it was as though the blinders were removed. And finally, for the first time, he was led out of the darkness of ignorance, of sin and death, and led into the light of the knowledge of the truth of Jesus Christ. Luther, very similar, came to the knowledge of God in a thunder and lightning storm. In the middle of an open field, he threw himself onto the ground, fearing death, and he said, God, if you exist, save me right now, and if you save me, I will become a monk. Very similar. Both men thought that they could get into heaven on their own merit, but then when they came to the knowledge of Christ, they realized it is his righteousness alone that makes us right in the sight of God. And just as Paul writes this letter to the Galatians, arguing and telling them, listen, salvation is by faith alone, by God's grace alone. Scripture is our sole authority. You don't have to listen to the authority of men. He says it is all under the glory of God alone. This is exactly what Luther was fighting for in the Reformation when he fought against the Catholic Church. And he said to them, no, salvation is not faith plus works. It is faith alone. The reason I keep telling you about these two men is because I want you to recognize, beloved, they were merely men. They were sinners saved by grace alone, which is exactly what you are if you have placed your faith in Jesus. And so if these two men could defend the gospel and be unwavering in their faith, so can you. But if you reject this truth, if you turn away from it, then with Paul, I marvel at you. How could you reject it? How could you reject the wisdom of God, the glory of Christ? Here we see in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, Paul is saying he's amazed that they have believed in a perverted gospel. But in verse 8, he gets really serious and he says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which was preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. He says it two times here. It's sort of the same idea as when Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you." In the Hebrew or in the Greek, that would be amen, amen, which is where we get our word amen, amen. This is serious. And it's like when Jesus says, "Verily, verily," in other words, pay attention to what I'm about to say. Paul's saying this is serious. Pay attention. If anyone is preaching anything different than what this word says, they are accursed. This is the highest curse that can be called down from heaven. We see it also in 1 Corinthians 16:22, I believe it is. It is the Greek word anathema, which is where we get our English word anathema. It's directly translated into English. In 1 Corinthians 16:22, Paul says, "If any man does not have the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema maranatha." Maranatha means "even so come, Lord Jesus," but anathema, that is a huge curse. That means to be so separated from Christ so as to have the possibility of redemption totally removed from you. If we wanted to translate this even more gravely, even more seriously, and still be right in the context of what Paul is saying, what we could say is Paul is saying anyone who preaches another gospel is already damned by God to an eternity in hell. Rejected. Stay away from them. And beloved, there is no shortage of those who are anathema in the church world today. There is no shortage of those who are preaching a false, vain, perverted gospel all over the place. Some of you would do well to go home and just smash your TVs and get rid of them. Some of you would do well to go home and just totally destroy your radio so that you can never listen to another broadcast again. Some of you should go probably have a book burning right now, this very moment. Because if you have a book in your library that says every day a Friday or have your best life now, just throw it out. Get rid of it. It is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. And those who are preaching it and proclaiming it are anathema, are cursed. Do we still pray for them? Absolutely, because they need to come to the knowledge of the truth. But there is no shortage of it. I guarantee you 90% of the televangelists that are on TV today are swindlers. They are looking for a cash grab. They are wolves in sheep's clothing. Watch out. Pay attention to what they're saying. And if they say something that doesn't match up with scripture, don't go, "Well, it's motivational." No, this is motivation enough. You do not need those speakers in your life. And I know it's difficult. I know you look at those speakers and you go, "But everybody else is listening to them. Everybody else loves them right now. Everybody's listening to that really popular song on the radio. I want to be just like everybody else. Can I listen to these preachers? Can I listen to these speakers? Can I listen to these blasphemous songs?" And yes, there are Christian songs which are blasphemous. There are groups that make horribly blasphemous songs. I know it's difficult. You want to fit in. You want to be with everybody else. The messages are easy to listen to. But listen to me. You must take a stand. I'm reminded of the story of Athanasius. I know he's not popular, but in the 4th century, he was an early bishop in the church, Athanasius of Alexandria from Egypt, and he took a stand against a man named Arius. Actually, Arianism is now modern-day Jehovah's Witnesses. They believe that Jesus is not truly man and truly God. They say that he is a created being, that he is not eternal, that God created him, and he isn't actually the Messiah or the Savior. Jehovah's Witness is nothing new. It dates all the way back to the 4th century AD Arianism. This guy was going around saying, "Jesus is not fully God and fully man." And Athanasius held a council and he said, "He's wrong. He's lying. He's a heretic." But what happened over a period of time, so goes the story, everybody began to believe in that lie, saying Jesus isn't truly God and truly man. He's fully man. He's created by God, but he's not on the equal level of God, which is a lie. John chapter 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh, and the Word dwelt amongst us." In the beginning was the Word. He created everything in Genesis chapter 1. He is equal to God because he is God. But everybody rejected what Athanasius was saying. And so his friends one day came to him and they said, "Athanasius, come on, you're going to be labeled a heretic. Everybody else is following along with Arianism. You have to do the same thing. The whole world is against you." And Athanasius said, "Well, then it looks like it is Athanasius against the world." Beloved, if that is what it comes to, then we must be willing to take our stand against this world, against the wickedness, against the sinfulness, against the atrocious behavior of even some churchgoers who say that they are following Christ, but it is a perverted, false gospel. To them, they are anathema. But you, beloved, you have not so learned Christ. You've heard the truth. You've heard the gospel, so follow after the truth of this gospel. Is the world going to like it? No, the world's going to hate it. In fact, I believe most churchgoers hate it, and that's why they reject it. That's why they so quickly turn from the truth. That's why they so quickly pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why we have so many who backslide and leave churches altogether, because they were never really following Christ to begin with. They never really knew him personally as Lord and Savior. You know why? Because the gospel humbles us. It leaves us naked and powerless before a holy God, and it tells us you can't do anything to earn your salvation. Nicodemus found this out the hard way. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says to him, you have to be born again. And Nicodemus is at a loss. Well, wait a second. How in the world can I do that? Which of us ever asked to be born to begin with? No, even the rebirth itself is the total process of the sovereign grace and work of God within our lives so that no man can boast. Yes, the gospel leaves us weak and powerless. It is foolishness to the world, but to those of us which believe, it is the glorious saving power of God. And so look with me. We'll make it quick through these verses, I promise you. Galatians chapter 1, verse number 10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Listen to me, if you're looking to please men, Christianity isn't for you. But if you are looking to stand before God, justified and forgiven and redeemed and saved, then follow on. Christ is the answer. Verse 11, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. In other words, it didn't come from man. For I neither received it of men, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. He killed Christians and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and chose me, called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. For 3 years, he goes into the desert and he learns from Jesus. 3 years, he has a seminary course with the Savior and Lord and Redeemer himself. Yes, Paul was an apostle, not of men. The other apostles walked with Christ for 3 years. Well, Paul was born at a due time then. He got to spend 3 years with Christ as well, learning from him. And so in verse 18, he says, then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But of the other of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Afterward, I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God in me. You know why Paul was so serious about this? You know why he was so adamant that it is the true gospel that is preached? Because he knew the power of the gospel firsthand. He saw the transformation that it had made for him in his own life. And so that's why towards the end of the book in chapter 6, verse 14, he says, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. This should be our same reaction as he says in Colossians 3, verses 1 through 3. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. This is what we saw Sunday morning, going all the way back to that. We have been chosen by Christ, bought by Christ. Our old identity no longer matters. We are crucified with Christ. Romans 6, 6, sin and death no longer has any power over us. We are now the slaves of Christ. We belong to him. Our identity is found not in our old sin, not in our old self. Our identity is Christ. And so we boast in him. We glorify him alone. That's why then in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, Paul says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Foolishness unto the world, but unto us, which are being saved and are saved, it is the power of God. But God has given us a warning through Paul, and it's given in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. He says, "I charge ye therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick, the elect, the alive, and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." Somebody has it wrong, you rebuke them, but then you exhort them. You show them the truth and you do it using scripture, not opinion. You do it using God's word. "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." That's what happened to the Galatians. I pray that it doesn't happen to you. "But watch thou in all things." You, watch thou in all things. Know the truth, know the gospel, allow it to transform you from the inside out. Guard it in your heart. Know it, believe it, live by it. Guard yourself and watch in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. That's the work for all of you. Do the work of an evangelist. Share the gospel, make disciples. In fact, make full proof of thy ministry. To phrase it another way, Ephesians 4:1, "I beseech you, brethren, sisters, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called." You're calling yourself a Christian? Live like it. Give the Holy Spirit power in your life to work through you. Allow this gospel to transform you from the inside out. But maybe you're sitting out here tonight and you're saying, "I am a sinner. I am enslaved to sin. I am enslaved to death. And even right now, this very moment, if I were to die, I wouldn't go to heaven. I would go to a devil's hell. What do I need to do?" The answer is clear, isn't it? Repent of your sins, which means turn from your sins, turn to Christ, place your faith in the risen Savior, and be saved. Have your sins blotted out, forgiven, be redeemed by Christ. No longer a sin, no longer a slave to sin and death, but now a slave Christ, made alive through Christ. Place your faith in him. You can do it right where you sit. Repent and place your faith in Christ. There's no magic words that need to be prayed. There's no magic ceremony. That's literally all you need to do. Repent and place your faith in Christ. Acknowledge him as Lord and Savior. If you need help praying, come to the front of the church. We got quite a few pastors here tonight. We would love to pray with you. But maybe you're sitting out here tonight as a saint, as a slave of Christ, as a Christian, and you're saying, "You know what? I have been wavering a bit. I've been flinching a little bit. I haven't held out the truth of the gospel. I've been believing the wrong thing. I've been listening to the wrong people for too long. I've been telling other people the wrong thing." If that's you tonight, beloved, repent. Turn to Christ. He'll forgive you. And if you need help praying about that, if you need to be freed from this perverted gospel that you have believed in, we can help you pray. But God is the one who will set you free. If God has spoken to you, I would implore you and invite you to come forward tonight to bow with us, and we would love to be able to pray with you. But first, stand with me as we pray together. Father, we come before you tonight thanking you that you have made the truth known and you have made it clear. As that one asks in scripture to you specifically, what is truth? Lord, we know what the truth is. The truth is you. You are our truth. And you are the gospel. Lord Jesus, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for dying on that cross for our sins. We thank you for the gift of redemption, the gift of your mercy, the gift of your grace. And Lord, if there is even just one here who does not know you personally as Lord and Savior, Lord, grip their heart. pierce their heart with the truth of your gospel, that they would repent right now and trust in you as Lord and Savior. Lord, if there is one here who has been believing lies, who has been believing false gospels, who perhaps has even taught false gospels, Lord, I pray you would bring them forward to repent and to trust in you. Lord, we know that there is forgiveness at your cross. And so, Lord, if there is any here tonight who needs to come forward and pray, give them the boldness, give them the strength to come forward, that we would be able to pray with them. Help them, Lord, and meet our needs. I pray that you have your blessed will in your way in these next few moments. We praise you, we worship you, and we glorify you, for you are holy, holy, holy. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.